Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can open to Leviticus. We will look at chapter 21 this morning. Most of that text is printed on the bulletin, on the next page of the bulletin there for you, but I am going to read just a couple verses that are not printed there. So if you have a Bible, that's great. If you need one, there's some on the back table. We've been going through Leviticus. We call it Leviticus, this book, because so much of it revolves around the priestly ministry of the Levites, especially Aaron, the high priest, and his sons. So Yahweh, who's the God of Israel, is the one true God, intended to open his home up to his people so that they would be able to join him in a joyful feast. God would eat the bread of fellowship with his people in peace. And so God set up this tabernacle to be his home. It's his holy dwelling place in the midst of his people. It's the place of his gracious hospitality to sinners. It's the place of his festival presence for us. And God set apart the priests, in particular from the tribe of Levi, as ministers, that's servants, household servants in the lordly household, to make preparations for this feast on behalf of the people. And so these preparations focus on the special work, in particular of the high priest, who was welcome beyond the veil into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of all the people once a year, to bring us to at oneness with God. We've already looked at some of the significance of the Day of Atonement, chapter 16, a few weeks ago. This morning, chapter 21, we're going to consider some of God's commandments regarding the unique holiness of this high priest, the one who goes into that most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people. These are the things that were to characterize especially his life, the life of all the priests to some degree, but especially his life as the chief steward of God's household. So the high priest was uniquely set apart by the grace of God for his special service, even set apart from the rest of his brothers, the other Levitical priests. And ultimately, this points to the holiness of the great high priest over the household of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's glorious grace to us found in his ministry on behalf of his people as high priest. So we'll talk about that this morning. Again, we're going to read the whole chapter. So let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, transform us by the renewing of our minds. Give us new hearts and a new spirit, your own spirit. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the goodness of your grace to us in your word as we consider it together now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister who's near to him because she has no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people, and as even among your in-laws, and so profane himself. They shall not make bald patches on their heads and shave the edges of their beards or make cuts on their body. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer Yahweh's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who's been defiled. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, Yahweh, who sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. The priest who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. He shall not go in to any dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, even for his father or for his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am Yahweh. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a woman who's been defiled or a prostitute. These he shall not marry, but he shall take as his wife a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his offspring among his people, for I am Yahweh who sanctifies him." And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron, the priest, who has a blemish, shall come near to offer Yahweh's food offerings. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am Yahweh who sanctifies them, that is, sanctifies the sanctuaries. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's a lot there. Last week from chapter 20, we spent some time talking about how the wages of sin is death, to use Paul's language from Romans 6. Sin and death go together. Sin is choosing death over against the God of life. Sin is likened to whoring after death, seeking union and communion with death. It's a union that God has forbidden because he wants us to live. He wants us to live with him, in union with him. So death is the wages of sin. Really, it's the wages of spiritual prostitution. Death means separation from God. It means the violation and rupture of our intimate relationship with the God of life. But God, being the God of life, takes no pleasure in death, not even in the death of those who have preferred death to life with him. God does not delight in our separation, even though we're sinners. He does not delight in our separation and death. He has always meant for our blessed union and communion with him. So he has worked to save us from death. God planned and pursued and provided for our salvation from the separation that we've chosen through our sin. He's given us the free gift of eternal life in Christ, which means the restoration of a relational life with him. It's the forgiveness of our sins, it's atonement, being brought back to at oneness with him, and reconciliation. So that's all sort of Leviticus 20, the focus of that. The next chapter of Leviticus, which is what we're talking about this morning, 21, develops and builds on these same themes. So in the last chapter, the focus was definitely on death. The wages of sin is death. That was the emphatic note there, as death as the appropriate result of our sin. In this chapter, the focus is primarily on the priestly ministry that means life. The priestly ministry that means life. So it especially points to the high priest, whose unique service in the tabernacle on behalf of the people of God means the restoration of their life with God. And that's a life that's free of death. That's a life that is free even from the hint of death. Free from any of the brokenness of this world that is due to our sin. That's the life that this points to. This high priest is doing the work of knitting God and his people back together. He's doing the work of renewing the intimate and life-giving union of God with his bride, who has been faithless. The high priest is ordained by God to do this work. Having a high priest was God's idea. And having a high priest do this work, the nature of the high priest's work, was God's idea. So this is not man-made religion as an attempt to make ourselves right with God. This is God giving these instructions to his people. This is clearly revealed to be God's plan, God's merciful and gracious plan, to restore his faithless people to himself. So the high priest works according to God's word, God's instructions. Really, he's doing God's work on God's behalf. The high priest is chosen and sanctified and consecrated, set apart, authorized, right? So set apart by God to heal the ruptured relationship, set apart by God from all other people, set apart by God to bring life back into a dead relationship. So everything about the high priest should signify and proclaim life over against death, life that is free from death. Death and the curse and brokenness of this world brought about by our sin do not belong in God's presence. The high priest should be a bright beacon of that, a bright beacon of life with the God of life, life that is characterized by faithful and fruitful love, life that is free from any blemish or defect, life that is free from any hint or possibility of death or ruin. That is the life that this high priest's life should testify to in every way. So again, death, the curse, brokenness of this world brought about by our sin should be considered contaminants. Contaminants that make you unclean and not fitting in God's presence, right? Contaminants that don't belong in the holy festival presence of the God of life. So God tells the priests, all the priests here, not to make themselves unclean for the dead. That is, don't handle dead bodies, right? Don't participate in funeral preparations if they involve you touching a dead body, because that makes you unclean. That death contaminates. So he's not saying, you know, in some physical way, dead bodies give you diseases. This is a picture of the spiritual spreading uncleanness of death that does not belong in the realms of the Lord of life, in his precincts. God is not saying, you know, you should distance yourselves from any reminder of death or live in denial of the reality of death that's all around us. You know, don't participate in funerals. Don't get too close to dead bodies. Just put it out of sight, out of mind, because, you know, we've got to live in denial about that. He's creating a demarcation between the death that pervades the world and the true life that's found only in his holy presence. It's a strong demarcation. And he's establishing that. His presence is the place to be, because no death allowed. God does mercifully make provision for common priests, the practical issue helping with funeral preparations for their closest relatives, right? Father, mother, son, daughter. But it does make them unclean, and therefore unable to do their priestly service in God's presence, unable to represent life that's beyond the reach of death, because their life has not been beyond the reach of death. And also, the priests are not to grieve as those who don't know the God of life. Don't grieve as those who are without hope, with pagan rituals like verse 5, making bald patches on their heads, shaving off the edges of their beards, cutting themselves like these despairing death cultists would in their culture around them. The lives of the priests are meant to proclaim life that death cannot ruin. Life that death cannot ruin. They shall be holy to their God, verse 6, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer Yahweh's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy, separated, right? The priests are to be separated from death because they offer God's bread. Also, the priests were to represent true life that means union with God, right? Not just a heartbeat. Not just electrical activity in your brain. In the scriptures, life means union with God, knowing God personally and intimately, and having communion with him, right? So the priests are to represent that true life that means union with this God in the union of their marriages. They're not to signify things like the faithlessness and betrayal of sin by uniting themselves to women who've been prostitutes, whose lives are characterized by faithlessness and sin. They were not to signify the death and separation that is the wages of sin by uniting themselves to a divorced woman who is defined by the ending of that intimate relationship. Their marriages were to be a testimony to the life of a God of faithful and fruitful love, to the never-ending communion between the God of life and his bride, a communion that cannot be broken. No divorce, no death, no separation. You shall sanctify, verse 8, the priest, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, Yahweh, who sanctify you, am holy. So the priests are to be sanctified, holy, set apart from anything that smacks of death, because they offer God's bread. And this is especially true of the high priest, verse 10, the priest who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who's been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose nor tear his clothes. So the priest has been anointed for the ministry of life. He shall not proclaim death by his outward appearance. To let yourself go in your grief when you lose a loved one, that's a pretty normal thing to do. In that world and in that culture, it was common custom. You know, you let your hair down, you go unkempt, you tear your garments. These are at least external signs, visible signs, of how deeply affected you are by the loss of a loved one. And so this is not a condemnation of, you know, hey, you forgot to do your hair, put on your makeup. This is not advocating you just put on a smile and gloss over your grief or pretend that death doesn't hurt. These are instructions for the priest, who is uniquely set apart to proclaim with all of his life the hope and the goodness of true life with God. Everything about him is to proclaim life that death cannot ruin. He's not to contaminate himself with any trace of death, make himself unclean through contact with the dead, not even if it's his own father or mother. Unlike the common priests, this one is unique. What was compassionately permitted for the other priests was not permitted for the high priest because of the special unique nature of his service. His whole life was to testify to the God of life, in whose presence no hint of death is permitted. It's the same with the high priest's marriage, also to bear witness to the faithful and fruitful love that characterizes life with the one true God. Even more, the high priest was not even to marry a widow, someone whose most intimate union with her beloved had been brought to an end by death. The high priest was to be utterly set apart from death when he entered the sanctuary presence of the God of life, consecrated, set apart for his unique work. He was not to leave. He was not to leave even to mourn those who had died, verse 12. In fact, this high priest was to embody the absolute perfection and purity of life in God's presence. So God said, if any priest has any sort of blemish, any defect, disability in his physical body, he's not to come near to offer the food offerings of Yahweh, the bread of God. And that's not to say people with disabilities are not welcomed by God, that God only surrounds himself with, you know, the healthiest specimens of the race or something like that. No, David did a good thing when he sat the crippled Mephibosheth down at his table to eat with him daily. Jesus received all kinds of people with all kinds of physical ailments, the blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame, the diseased. He's receptive. And he healed them. Jesus often likened the kingdom of heaven to a great feast or a banquet. He said in Luke 14, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. That's what a feast in God's kingdom should be like. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what it will be like. God receiving all kinds of people, all kinds of broken people, to share in his joy. God's compassion explicitly extends to those who suffer bodily ailments, whose bodies are broken, as part of this broken world. It's just that the world shouldn't be broken. There shouldn't be anything wrong with our bodies. The only reason anything is broken, like our eyes or our ears or hands or feet or reproductive systems or anything, is because our relationship with God is broken. So brokenness in our bodies are like little signs reminding us of the ruin and death brought into the world through our sin. Our bodies are broken because our relationship with God was broken by sin. And such ruin has no place in God's holy festival presence. Brokenness does not belong there. Human beings belong there, but all our ruin and death and sin do not belong there. So, this is not to say that broken, disabled, dying people are excluded from God's presence. You just got to be healed. For wholeness and perfection and purity to define your life with God, you need healing in that relationship. So the priests with deformities were still welcome to eat explicitly. They can eat the holy bread, even the most holy bread of God. The bread that they needed to eat for life with God, welcome to eat it. But the high priest, in order to do his unique work, in order to go all the way in to the most holy place, in order to offer the bread of God, the high priest had to be holy, separated, unstained, without blemish, to signify and represent what it is that his service would accomplish, what it is that he is there to do. The whole life of the high priest was meant to say, look at the wholeness and the perfection of life in fellowship with God. Look at what restoration to life with God means. Look at the absolute freedom from corruption and ruin and death, the glorious freedom. Look at the faithfulness and fruitfulness of love. The whole life of the high priest was to be this bright beacon showing the goodness and glory of God's gracious plan and promise and provision for our salvation. Because what was this high priest uniquely set apart to do? He was to go into the place which God had utterly set apart from death, into the sanctuary from death, the refuge from death, into the holy realm of life that's beyond that veil. So he was to go there, himself set apart from any taint or trace of death, to participate in the life of God that means fellowship, to be set apart for communion with God on behalf of God's people, to break bread with God, to be able to offer the bread of God for the sake of God's people, for their life together with God. The other priests could eat the bread of God, but only the high priest could offer the bread of God. And for him to offer this bread meant him going in to the heart of heaven, going into the holy presence of God, going beyond the reach of death, going into the realms of life as the representative of God's people. The high priest was to restore life to the people by his own life with God, by his being able to enter the presence of the God of life for them, by his belonging there. And then the high priest would share that life with his brothers by sharing the bread of God, the bread of life with his brothers. And this is the very thing that God has done, not just through the service of the Levitical high priest on behalf of the people of Israel, but through the service of the great high priest for his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. For the sake of the church, his bride, God the Son united himself to us. He took our nature to himself as his own nature. Our human nature is his now in this permanent union that even sin and death could not ruin, could not rupture that union. The Lord Jesus has passed through the veil. He's gone through death itself and then beyond the reach of it, beyond the reach of death. In his resurrection, Jesus has life that cannot be ruined by death. He has our life perfected and glorified, our life that cannot be ruined by death. He is now set apart, separated from any possible taint of or trace of death, because the life that death cannot touch belongs to him. And that life is human life in him, in Christ. So he's set apart. He alone has been welcome to draw near, to approach the very throne of God. Jesus has true life in his hands, resurrection life that has defeated death forever, eternal life in the presence of the God of life. That life belongs to him, and it's a human life. And that's the very life that he shares with us as he gives us the gift of himself, because he's the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of God. I'm the bread that's come down from heaven, and whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Death can't ruin it. When he first gave this bread to his disciples, this is my body given for you, he had not yet gone through death and entered beyond the veil. But now, the bread that means Jesus is offered in the holy presence of God for our life with God on our behalf. He is the great and true high priest whose whole life testifies to the restoration of our life with the God of life. Hebrews 7 says he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So the fact that the crucified and risen Lord Jesus is unstained, he's without blemish, he's separated from sinners, doesn't mean he's disconnected from his people or divorced from his people. As high priest, Jesus represents his people in true life, in the realms of life, set apart from death and any hint of death. And according to God's plan and provision here, Jesus has gone where we could not go, deformed, broken, unclean as we are because of our sin. He's gone there precisely because of his union with his people, because he represents his people, for the sake of bringing his people back into union and communion with God. So at the cross, he took our sin, he took our ruin and death and separation from God on himself to suffer it on our behalf, in our stead, in our place. And having done that, God raised him from the dead and set him apart from death. Set him apart from death, never to be subject to death or brokenness again. Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, and he's gone into the realms of life bodily to be a bright beacon of the kind of life that's in store for us in God's presence. So we're not talking about some ghostly, ethereal, disembodied afterlife, right? We're talking about true life in such a robustness that it makes all things new. There will be a day when he wipes away every tear, he's promised it, every taint or trace of sin, brokenness, ailment, deformity, even death itself, and he'll wipe away everything, body and soul, everything wrong. When he walked the earth, he testified to this full restoration, not just some ethereal afterlife restoration, but full bodily restoration, new heavens, new earth kind of stuff. He testified to this, to the heart of God for this, as he healed the blind and the deaf and the mute and the lame and the crippled. He said, that's not how it should be. That's not how it will be. He gave them a foretaste of the life of perfect wholeness, body and soul, that comes in the company of the God of life. This is the perfect wholeness, body and soul, that Jesus has secured for us through his own perfect life, lived in the presence of God right now on our behalf. Jesus is the perfect high priest without blemish. He's the high priest with the bread of eternal life who shares this bread with his brothers. He alone is able to fulfill this unique ministry, doing the very work of God according to God's word. He's the only one able to do it, but what he's done, he's shared with us. He's done it for us, for our sake. You have blemishes, right? I have blemishes. We've got defects, body and soul, and yet we are still welcome to eat the bread of God. You're not able to accomplish what Jesus is able to accomplish, but Jesus has done it. And by his grace, by the grace of God, he has shared his everlasting life with you in spite of your defects. God is the one who sanctifies you, who sets you apart from death through the everlasting perfect life of his Son, of the great high priest that he has ordained. This whole thing was his idea, and he's made it known to us. It is Jesus' own life at the right hand of God that is promised to those who belong to him, to his bride who is united to him and filled with his Spirit. Isn't that a hopeful and glorious and joyful vision? Isn't that heaven? Life that's free from death. Life that death cannot touch or ruin. That heaven is open to you, even now, through your great high priest who lives there on your behalf, who gives you the bread of his own flesh, his own humanity and right relationship with God. And so it says in Revelation 21, at the end of the scriptures, a voice from the throne, that's that place beyond the veil where the high priest has been received. A voice from the throne has been heard saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. In Jesus Christ, that's already true. God and man dwell together right now in the realms of life beyond death. The voice of the high priest has said, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I'm making all things new. By the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as he is free from every trace of brokenness and death, and always will be, so also shall you be, because he is. His word is trustworthy and true. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, before we knew that we needed your mercy, before we thought to ask for your mercy, you loved us with a merciful and gracious and faithful and steadfast love. You've devoted yourself to saving us from death, from even before the foundations of the world. And you made all the preparations and provided a great high priest for us to restore our relationship with you so that we could share your everlasting life. So we thank you, our Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the union and communion and fellowship with the living God that you have freely given us by your grace. Help us to see the goodness, the glorious perfection of true life with you in the life of Jesus Christ. Help us to know what it means that we should not have this life except for the life of the high priest being shared with us. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our life. Help us to reflect the glory of Christ's life in our own lives and to testify to the heavenly life that you have opened up to us in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.